all the effort and all the energy of man is futility without realizing that there is an unseen world and a God that has declared his kingdom to be the ultimate purpose in this life. Father, we just thank you for the goodness and mercy that you said would follow us all the days of our life. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We need your mercy. Every day, each and every one of us needs mercy. So, Father, I thank you for that. We put a demand upon that merciful life of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. I want to welcome everybody again. Thank you all for coming, and I hope you enjoyed the worship. We're going to talk about New Deal tonight. We're doing a series on New Beginnings. And of course, I appreciate the fact that there's so many here who are under 30, and maybe you don't feel a life of a new beginning is necessary. In many ways, maybe you feel your life hasn't really got going yet. Still at college, still seeking your education, your careers, developing things. And it's a very exciting time in your life if you got out of the teens, which of course are the hellish years of your life, if you really want to know about it. And so, but this morning I had the privilege of coming in here while there was a Kairos meeting. The Kairos is a group of team of men that go into the prison, the Coxsackie Maximum Security Prison, over a long weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and really minister to the men in great depth. And one of the men gave his testimony, and he did it in such a way like a timeline of the highs and lows of his life. And it really stirred me up. It really challenged me. It really made me reflect on my own life, really made me look about how many highs and lows I've had. And some of you are a little older, you know what I'm talking about. Especially if, like me, you got saved a little later in life and have gone through many, many setbacks. And it's funny how there's one thing I realized recently. One thing we never want to admit that we have as Christians is depression. Yet I think depression is one of the most common problems with Christians. Depression is something that gets us, and I think the cause of depression, in fact, I know what it is because it's written in the Bible, thank God, so we've got a clue. It says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anxiety, worry, fear, concern about tomorrow, which is why Jesus said, take no thought for it. But nevertheless, we do. Who doesn't think about tomorrow? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. That we worry about tomorrow. We were worried about our future. We know that the fear of death is the greatest fear on the planet and how Jesus has delivered us from that. And yet every day, these little fears still creep up on us. You know, we say we're afraid of the dark and afraid of spiders. We're actually not. We're afraid of death because we think the spider is going to kill us somehow or creep up our nose and eat our brain or something. You know, I don't know what it is we think about spiders. Like, you'd see a tiny thing about 3/4 of an inch across and a 200 and God knows how big a person jumps all over the place. And it's just this fear that grips us. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And I think that a lot of the anxiety that's in our lives is the fact of not just the fear of man, the fear of death, the fear of whatever it is, but it's that constant fear that we're doing something wrong. One of the reasons why people have a fear of public speaking is the fear that you're going to say something wrong. And we always do. Every week I say something wrong. And it drives me nuts. Sunday night, I go to bed, and the devil just sits on my shoulder for about 45 minutes. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done this. And it's just, it's an amazing how discouraging we can all get. But one of the most important things, and really the only thing I want to talk about, is the depression, as we call it, the depression. We've probably heard of the depression. I think it was called Black Tuesday, wasn't it? When the stock market fell back there. Some people may have been around in those days. I know I wasn't. And the whole nation went into a depression. 25% unemployment. The stock market collapsed, not as bad as it did a few years ago, but... And it's interesting, the FDR, a great president in many people's opinions, he came up with something called the New Deal. Do you remember that? Well, I thought the best thing he did in the New Deal was stop prohibition. I thought that's a good idea. Can't do anything about the Depression, but let's at least get drunk and have a good time. And it's amazing how, you know, a lot of people don't realize that alcohol is a depressant, but there you go. So it doesn't really help, you know, wrong influence. And so he came up with this New Deal to try and, as it put here, I just got a few things, you know, to bring relief, reform, and recovery to the economy and the poor. And like everything else, short-term success is nearly always long-term failure. Short-term success is almost always long-term failure. Quick fix. Fast food. Right? That's quick success. Short-term success. I'm hungry. Fast food. Long-term failure. Okay? You fix it quick, but it gets you. So it's true in everything we do in life. It's true with exercise. You know, I'll be honest with you. Work wears you out. Exercise builds you up. And most of us are too tired to exercise. So we sit. Right? Oh, I'm too tired to go to Planet Fitness. Oh, by the way, Planet Fitness, Pat, what's happening later?
We're wrapping up. Tickets to Planet Fitness for 1 minute, 1 month membership. Winner gets a shirt with it.
Yeah, so we have afterwards a raffle for 1 month free at Planet Fitness. And a free t-shirt, praise God. And there's some food down there fundraising for the Benevolence Ministry Fan Square. And you know, I don't know, you know, we talked about this before, but we got some guests here. How do you teach a child not to run in the road without scaring them? How do you teach a child not to play with the fire without scaring them? How do you teach a child not to stick their finger in the socket without scaring them? And how do you teach Christians that our country is never going to recover and be the way it was without scaring them? And yet have to get across to them that this nation will never have a New Deal recovery. The New Deal we need to focus on is the New Deal that God gave us in Jesus Christ. And when we can begin to focus on that and begin to establish that, you see, there's no wish list. There's no, oh, Jesus, give us a quick fix. It never happens that way. The Bible says with faith and patience, you inherit the promise. With faith and patience, you inherit the promise. But we're not a very patient culture, so therefore we are a faith-filled culture. Americans are some of the most faith-filled people in the world, but patience isn't our big thing. Back to the fast food. We invented drive-through everything, including marriage. Yeah, they do drive-through marriages in Vegas. But I don't think you get Elvis with that one. Anyway, so what I want to just talk about, and I don't want to take a lot of time, we're running a bit late tonight, is the fact that before Jesus, God made covenants with people. He made a covenant with Adam, he made a covenant with Abraham, he made a covenant with Moses, made a covenant with Noah, come to think of it. And he introduced rules and regulations. And all these rules and regulations, if I'm not mistaken, he gave Moses 613 laws and said, don't do this 613 times. That gets a bit old, doesn't it? Do we all know, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that the Bible clearly says that the law is the strength of sin? It's a very difficult thing to understand. If you park outside on the street today, that's fine. But tomorrow they paint a yellow line and you park out on the street, then you've broken the law and you're guilty. But I parked there yesterday, it was okay. And I parked there today and it's not okay. What changed? The law. Therefore, the law made the sin, not your parking. Everybody understand that? So therefore, as soon as the law says what you can't do and you do it, it's the law that makes you the sinner. Do we understand? So the law is the strength of sin. Now, this year, this month is the Jewish New Year. I don't know if you follow the Jewish calendar. I believe the 27th or something like that, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, time of great celebration in the Jewish culture. And at that time, the New Year starts, and they do a lot of great celebrating, including what's called Simchat Torah. Have you ever heard of that? It's Simchat Torah, literally means the rejoicing of the law. And they do a lot of dancing and celebrating. But they also have another thing called Yom Kippur. Have you heard of Yom Kippur? Do you know what that is? Do you know what Yom Kippur is? Yom Kippur literally is a time when you're supposed to come before God in repentance and make your sacrifice, and God is to forgive you for the whole year. In the days of the Bible and the temple, what used to happen, just to go over it quickly, the high priest, one man, once a year, would prepare himself for 10 days with special ritual washings and fastings, and he would dress up, and his garment had all bells and pomegranates, dried pomegranates, so they rattled. The idea was for as long as he was moving, you could hear him in the behind the veil. You could hear him. And they say that they used to tie a rope to his foot, because when he went behind the veil, if they couldn't hear him moving in there, then they knew that he was dead, so they'd pull him out. You see, that was the point. And he was the only one who could go in there. Therefore, nobody else could go in to rescue him, because if anybody else went in to get him, they'd be not dead as well. So it was pretty tough serving God in those days. It was really quite rough. You know, I can preach a bad sermon, you'll forgive me. But, you know, in those days, you did a bad thing and you was dead, man. And I tell you, that was pretty rough, I thought. And he used to go in and with sacrifice of a lamb or a goat, and he'd put blood on his toes to make it, you know, to represent his walk was pure, and he put it on his thumb to maintain that his hands were pure, and his ear to represent that he was only hearing good things and all that wonderful stuff. And he would go in there with blood to offer this to God and say, I offer you this one sacrifice for my sin and another sacrifice for the sin of whole of Israel. And if he came out alive, then his offering was accepted and the whole of Israel was forgiven for their sins. For about an hour or two. Until they sinned again. You see what I'm saying? One person once a year was allowed in the presence of God. One person, once a year. That's a pretty rough deal. So this is why Jesus came along, according to the book of Hebrews, and gave us a better covenant that was established on better promises. And what I want to talk about tonight is the biggest problem I have in my life, believe it or not, you probably would, is every time you do something wrong, Do you ever get that sense of guilt? Anybody ever get that sense? I was talking to some young people the other day. Now, you know, 29 years old, before you get saved, I've done every sin in the book. Every sin there is, every possible thing almost to you. You know, I never murdered anybody, but every sin in the book, I did them all. And somehow, like the man who gave his testimony today, you could hear in his voice the awesome reality of his understanding his own forgiveness. But there's a difference between being guilty and being ashamed. Guilty is when you do something wrong. Ashamed is when you are something wrong. Let me say that again. Guilty is when you do something wrong. Shame is when you are something wrong. And there are many people today that somehow they can't get set free from this shame, because it's relevant. I was talking to some young people here last week about sin, and they've never sinned as bad as I have, yet it's all relevant. They were raised in a Christian home, therefore the standard of sin was lower, if you get my meaning. It was lower. So therefore, you know, the least little thing you do wrong is sin, and the same guilt still comes upon you. And so what I want to just suggest and offer to each and every one of us is the reality of our lives being able to be effective for God, but how can we if we feel guilty? If we feel guilty. Now, I'm trying to mess this up. You're going to have to help me because God's been speaking to me this week and I can't quite grasp everything that's going on in my life. So bear with me. But I felt he spoke to me this week and said this. Can a broken heart love efficiently? Can a broken heart love efficiently? Many of you know that I was born with a hole in the heart. And as a baby, I was a big baby. I was 9'12 or 9'14. And so I was a big baby, big strong baby, but I was born with a hole in the heart. And so immediately the heart wasn't working efficiently because there's a hole in it. And so the blood, instead of doing the correct thing, I don't fully understand it all, but instead of it going in every direction it's supposed to go, it was kind of recirculating. So my heart kept having to work harder and harder and harder to get the blood out there. So when I was 3 years old, I was as skinny as a rail. My ribs were being pushed out of my body. And so the doctors said he has the heart of a 14-year-old in size, in a 3-year-old's body. And so they said, we have to operate or he's going to just die. That's all there is to it. And my point is that that heart, because it had a hole in it, was inefficient. It was still working, but it was inefficient, and sooner or later, it was going to give out. And so what I'm asking us today is, how much guilt and how much shame are we still carrying? How much guilt and how much shame every day do you subconsciously or consciously face? Every time you do something wrong, doesn't it somehow remind you of everything you've done wrong? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Or am I just talking to myself tonight? You do one little thing wrong and suddenly, boom, this memory bank of everything you've ever done wrong. I mean, I make mistakes every day. And don't you sometimes think, how much longer? You ever feel like that? People who suffer with addictions, people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol and pornography and overeating, people who are addicted. And how many times do you, with your own strength and your own willpower, want to quit and you're doing so good for so many months and then boom, you blow it again. And everything you've ever done wrong floods your soul at that instant. You see, and the thing was, is in the Old Testament, every time you did something wrong, oh man, it was a dove, it was a lamb, it was a goat, it was a bull, it was something. Man, you would have gone bankrupt. Do you know how much a bull costs these days? Yeah? Can you imagine if every time you sin, you had to go and pay $2,000 for a bull and take it in and say, here you are. Kill this sucker for me, will you? God, mate. And so nobody could beat that system. Nobody could have a clean conscience before God. So if you don't have a clean conscience before God, it's impossible to come before Him. I want to tell you something really sad in my heart. Tuesday, I was driving to Transformation Life Center. It's a rehabilitation center. I go and speak in every couple of weeks. And while I was there, I saw this little princess. She must have been 6. Beautiful little princess. And her mother. And I could see her mother chiding her, you know. And we all do this. And we've all had this done to us. She was chiding this little... I tell you, I don't really want to talk about it. Because I know I still do it. And so this little princess is looking up at her mum. And her mum wasn't going, wasn't one of them. It was one of those, I don't know what she was saying, obviously, but the little girl was doing this. You ever see that I want to look at you, but I can't. I'm not only guilty, I'm ashamed. And as the mother looked away, you know, looking for the school bus, I saw one of the saddest things in my life. This little girl, she reached up to her mother like this to touch her and went. It was so sad. And I thought, I think we're all at some times like that. We're all like that at some time. Because the only one in this world who can really make me feel clean, who can really make me feel innocent, who can really make me feel pure, is not my family, is not the judge, is not any of you. It's Jesus himself. It's when Jesus tells me I'm okay, I'm okay. It's when Jesus touches me, I'm touched. When Jesus washes my feet, I'm clean. And yet there's those few times in my life where whatever it is that torments you. And I hate to say this, I've come to the conclusion that all Christians are tormented at some time or the other. And he's given us a new deal. First thing, you don't have to go to a priest. Now, thank God that there is a time when you need to confess your sin to one another. Now, I was talking to the guys down there, and he's saying, you see, we can't grasp as believers that your sins, past, present, and future, are all forgiven. We can't accept that. And this guy says, you mean to tell me that if I punched him in the face right now, I'm forgiven? I said, well, actually, I said, as long as you repent, as long as you say sorry, yeah, you are. Woo, 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 woo. You know all that stuff? I said, but the dilemma is, God forgives you, but you've now got an issue about sinning against your brother and a conscience problem. Right? So in other words, I could kick you in the knee and say, oh, sorry, Chris. Still hurts. I'm forgiven. He's limping. And I just want to bring to you tonight, in the book of Hebrews, when it talks about that Jesus made an offering for you once for all. 6 times the Bible says, he made an offering for you once for all. Don't matter how many times you sin, don't matter how many times you blow it, don't matter how many times you're guilty, a one-time offering that happened 2,000 years ago is enough. There's nothing else that you have to do for that offering to apply to your life except believe it. That's why it's called a new deal. That's why it's a new covenant based on better promises. This is why our lives can be so free that every time we mess up, every time we sin, as long as we come to God and say, ah, I mean, do you feel like that? I express it. I don't know how you express it. Sometimes girls burst into tears. Sometimes, I don't know, some people draw back. I tend not to draw back. I tend to come forward. You know what I'm saying? That's my tendency, my personality. And to come forward, and I realize that every single time I mess up, I have to come boldly into the throne of grace. You see, there was a time there was a judgment seat, and we all stood in front of that judgment seat. And do you know what the judgment was? Guilty. You know what the sentence was? Death. Nice. You know, there's no prison, no parole, and no probation in the kingdom of God. There's life or there's death. That's it. No prison, no probation, no parole. So therefore, when you come to God with your sin, with your failure, with your weakness, with your insecurities, with your fears, when you come to God with them and say, Lord, help me, it's instantaneous. The ring, the coat, the shoes, just like the prodigal son. You remember when the prodigal son came back and said, when he came to his senses, in other words, he repented, he came to his father and said, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you remember what his father said? Nothing. Ha ha. He ignored him. Now that's exciting to me. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Kill the fatted calf, get the ring. My son was dead and he's alive. You see, this is what happens every time we, as believers, mess up and come back to God. God goes, hey, my son was dead. In other words, we were separated from him. Not separated literally. We were separated by our own conscience. We were separated by our own guilt. We were separated by our own shame. We're not separated because of where he's turned his back on us. We are separated because we haven't yet dealt with our own guilt. And I want to encourage you, because I've watched Christians, how down, oh God. I don't really want to do this. I want to go home. It's been a busy life. It's been a hectic life. How many of us have had broken marriages, broken homes? I was talking to a woman recently, and she started telling me a history about, oh, my parents were missionaries, and but now they're divorced. And, you know, my husband, well, we've been divorced 10 years. And then my brother, well, he's divorced. And then, and everyone in this family was, everyone was divorced. And I know, I don't, you know, it's no good me, like, standing here as the pastor, like, well, I don't want to offend anyone. I know, I don't know, I've never been divorced. But I know how many of us have been divorced. And I know the pain and the shame and the guilt and the accusation that every time you do something wrong, it's like a history, like a timeline of your life, that the minute you mess up, the whole of your life comes up before your eyes and goes, oh God, I'm such a mess. No, you ain't. You just messed up again. Come boldly into the throne of grace and it's gone. The only trouble is we don't believe that. But that's the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's the truth. You know what I was reading? If you don't know, guests, I know I haven't opened the Bible, but take this home this week and all my scriptures that I was going to read are on this. One of them is Isaiah. And I want to say that. And this, I don't know why this is hurting now. But the scripture says, thy maker is thy husband. Now, ladies, I have to be honest with you. What does that say to some of you that have been divorced? My maker's that jerk who deserted me, who treated me like dirt, who cheated on me? My maker's like him? That lazy slob who sits on the couch every night watching TV. My Jesus is like him. And how many times when you read the Bible about a loving father, what's a loving father to you? Some guy who dominated your life growing up? How do we relate to that? How do we somehow remove the mindset of this life and put it over there and realize that your maker is your husband, is everything you ever dreamed about life should be like, that's him. Your father in heaven, everything you ever dreamed what a father could be possibly like, that's him times 10. But we don't think that way because we have some kind of a consciousness of this experience. Are you with me? This is why faith can never come by experience. It can never come. Experience will teach you nothing. In fact, experience is a rotten, lousy, stinking taskmaster. And the more sometimes experiences you have, the worse you get. And I don't know where I'm getting all this from tonight. But I'll be honest with you. My heart's cry is for a church, for a people, for a community that have a free conscience. That every time they mess up, they can go, sorry, Lord. Done. Dealt with. Ring. Cloak. Shoes. Fatted calf. Party. You see what I'm saying? That easy. That easy. You hear some of the horror stories of life, and yet God's forgiveness has taken care of it for the last 2,000 years, today, and for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what you do in the future, you're forgiven for it. As long as you come boldly to the throne of grace. Because there was a judgment seat, and we were guilty, and the sentence was death. Then there was a mercy seat that the high priest used to come, and there was a sacrifice of oxes and rams and doves and goats. And then there was one more sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ, and that became the throne of grace. And because of that one sacrifice, we're all free. And so I just want to just preach a bit more pastoral suicide for a couple of minutes. Pastoral suicide means what I'm going to preach now. Normally makes people think they can do anything they want, which is why Paul said in Romans 6, should we sin so that God may grace may abound? He said, God forbid. But don't matter what you do, you're never going to upset God. Because in Isaiah 55, verse 10, he promised this. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn never to flood the earth again. Maybe they don't think like that in Galveston at the moment, but let me say it again. This is like the waters of Noah to me. God speaking. As I have sworn never to flood the earth again, so I have sworn never to be angry at you or rebuke you. That's God bringing a new covenant, a new beginning, a new deal to our lives. Every time you sin, God doesn't go, oh, I might. You might, but my Father in heaven won't. Every time you sin, God goes like this. Every time you sin, he goes like this. Vaughn, come. Vaughn, don't do that. Come here, son. Come on, son. Every single time, no matter what you do. And I want to encourage you. I don't know if I've done it or not. Maybe I need to encourage myself. That your sins are forgiven, past, present and future, by the one act of Jesus Christ. You are free. You are guiltless. You are innocent. You are righteous because of Jesus. You are holy because of Jesus. You are loved because of Jesus. You are perfect because of Jesus. Not that man will ever agree with that, but that's what my Father in heaven thinks of every single one of us. And I hope you can find room in your heart to believe that. Take these scriptures home, read them, and be encouraged. So, Father, I just want to thank you for this beautiful offer you gave us. You said that sin has no more dominion over us. Sin has no more dominion over us. So, Lord, I pray for this congregation tonight. I pray for every man, woman, and child in here. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Jesus cleansing our conscience so that every consciousness of sin is washed away. Everything that we've ever done wrong, everything that we've ever said wrong, everything that we've ever thought wrong, everything that we've ever acted wrong, whether it be out of impulse, whether it be even out of a bad motive, if we've repented of it, if we've come back to you, if we've come boldly into the throne of grace, then you have washed us. Like we said last week, Lord, you said in the book of Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified by the name of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for everybody here tonight, that if there's anybody struggling with their conscience, that there's nothing, no addiction that can heal us, but you came to heal the brokenhearted. You know what I want everybody to do? I want everybody here who's still suffering from something of a broken heart or a sense of shame or guilt, just stand where you are. because we want to deal with this tonight. No one's looking around at anybody else. It's got nothing to do with anybody. Even I'm not looking. But Father, I just want to thank you that I see your arms wide open, saying, son, daughter, come. Come into the throne of grace. Come and enjoy my presence. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And Lord, I don't want to be like that little girl who's got her eyes cast down. I want to be like a son and a daughter of faith that believes I can come boldly to you and cry, Abba, Father. So, Lord, I bless you for these people tonight. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse our conscience from dead works so we can serve a living God. That we can stand before you victorious and glorious because of your life, a free gift. Thank you, Lord. Just take a minute, each and every one of you, not to reflect on what you've done wrong, but to reflect on how glorious your life really is in the sight of God. The Bible says you are holy and blameless and without reproach in His sight. Holy and blameless and without reproach in His sight. So, Father, I thank you for that. And I want to close with a story. If I could just have, if everybody could maybe stand for a minute, let's stretch a bit. We've run a bit late tonight, but we'll increase our appetite. And many of you guys know this story, but I just feel like telling it again. Many years ago, I was driving. My friend was a chimney sweep, and he had this old Jeep. It was a 1964 Jeep. I used to call it the Jeep Heap. I hated the thing. It's a horrible thing. God, mate. And I was helping him. He was doing a job, and then we were going to go off to a prayer meeting. And when we left this job, we drove down the road. It was a roadblock, and a policewoman stuck her head in the door of the Jeep and said, oh, no seatbelts, boys, eh? And wrote us a couple of tickets, you know. I said, seatbelts? This thing doesn't have seatbelts. And Angelo says, well, actually, it does. Look, and I had to move all his junk and his tools and his brushes, and there was a lap belt. So I stuck it on. So I wrote a letter to the judge. And I said, whilst driving to a prayer meeting, I thought, let's plead religion first. I was stopped at a roadblock, etc., etc. And then I said, I did not know that the Jeep was fitted with seatbelts. I thought, if religion doesn't work, let's try ignorance. And then I put in, as an Englishman, I'm not fully aware of the laws of your country. I thought, here we go, excuse number three. If religion doesn't work or ignorance, let's try being a foreigner. And at the very end of it, I wrote the last line, nevertheless, I'm guilty, and sent it away. And a few days later, I got a letter back from the court, just a card, and where it was written fine, they'd stamped unconditionally discharged. I went, yes! Oh, mate, that's me. Stuck it on the fridge. My buddy got fined. I'm so happy. It was his junk, and he should have told me there were seatbelts. But anyway, unconditionally discharged. Do you know what that means? It means the charge that was against me has been removed. And that's what I want to tell you. If you stand before God and say, Father, I'm sorry, I'm guilty, He'll go, unconditionally discharged. Every charge against you has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, that they are clean, that they are washed, that they are sanctified, that they are justified by the name of Jesus, in whose name we give you thanks. Amen. Why don't you turn to somebody and say, hey, you're squeaky clean.